I'm sure many of you have heard of Rick Warren. He's the pastor of one of the mega churches here in the United States. I think it's Saddleback Creek Church or something in somewhere in Southern California. That's about 22,000 people, I think, every Sunday. And he wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Church, and then followed that with The Purpose-Driven Life, which were very big bestsellers. Rick Warren was the subject of a cover story in Time magazine recently, and the title of the article was The Global Ambition of Rick Warren. And it basically looked at how Rick Warren wants to change the world. Well, he's not the first person who wants to change the world. And I'm sure much of what he says is very well-meaning. I have no doubts about his sincerity, but as Mr. Armstrong used to say, you know, he may be sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. And, you know, there's a few things that he's wrong on. But he's encouraging all of his members to change Africa. Now, let me just say right away, this is not going to be a sermon on Africa. I know I talk about Africa a few times, so I'm not going to talk about Africa, but I want to use this as an introduction to my sermon. Rick Warren's plan is to encourage as many members as possible to go to Africa and teach church pastors in Africa how to change the continent, and then the pastors teach their members to change the continent. Now, in theory, it sounds good. Now, when I read this initially, I thought, well, wait a minute, I feel a bit insulted by this, because what do they think all of us church pastors have been doing for the last couple of hundred years? I mean, you know, not just in the United Church of God, but in all the different churches, people have gone into Africa to try to change Africa. The reason why missionaries initially went into Africa with David Livingstone was to stamp out slavery, and they did. But now it's back everywhere. So, you know, and a lot of the things that people have been trying to change have not changed. So Rick Warren may be very sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. His plan is not going to change anything, but perhaps I'll be kind and not share that with him. I wish I'd had the man with me during my latest trip. Those who attend Lansing regularly, I mentioned last week just how difficult this last trip was when it came to corruption, because we had a registration problem with the church. For a number of years, we had failed to renew our registration as a corporation, and therefore, technically, we were operating outside of the law. And so I had to go and sort this out, and it took me 3 days of 8 hours a day at this government office with signs up all around the room saying, please do not give money to employees, but everybody asks you for money before they will do anything, because that's the way Africa works. It's all very, very corrupt. But one thing I omitted to tell you last week, which I think is also very typical of Africa, is this. They had this very nice building. It was air conditioned. Now, it won't last. I know in 5 years if I go again, that won't be working. But right now it was working, and that was very nice. And when I had to go to the bathroom, I saw at the end of this huge room, it's a very long room, about twice as long as this room, I saw at the end a sign saying mail. It just said males, I think. So I went down there and opened the door. And in front of me, instead of the bathroom, there were files stacked about 4 feet high. Thousands of them occupying a very big space. This was a very big room. And the stairs went up at the end, upstairs somewhere. And the bathroom was actually through another door. And I thought, well, these are the files that they brought over from the previous Registrar General's office. So when I had to try to sort out our registration problems, I asked if, you know, we could, if they could locate the file so that we could go through it and see exactly what was needed. And the lady finally, she hesitated, she ummed and ahed, and finally she said, look, she says, I cannot get the files. She said, if you've been to the toilet, she says, you will know that there are all these files stacked up 4 feet high, loads of files. And she said, yours is somewhere in there. And then I said, well, can't you look? She said, well, there isn't any point, she said, because the men, when they go to the bathroom, they use the files as toilet paper. So the United Church of God, as a corporation in Ghana, has been flushed down the toilet, to be frank. This is fairly typical of Africa, where you have two different cultures existing side by side. You know, because these countries were run by Britain or France or some other country for a long time, you have a few people who are still trying to maintain those standards, but the vast majority of people are still living as they did 1,000 years ago. And so people don't understand why the registering of organizations is of any importance. So in effect, all the companies operating in Ghana right now, you know, nobody's got any record of them. So you could get away with anything right now if you wanted to. It's the way it is. Inefficiency, corruption, hygiene standards are low, really low. I mean, they've got, in this particular building, they had flush toilets, but no paper, no soap. Food prices are very high. Agriculture is discouraged. Diseases, of course, are very common. Even in our small Bible study in Accra, where we had 24 people, I think, one evening, two or three of them were going through really bad bouts of malaria. So, you know, diseases are rife. And, of course, here we are as a nation giving millions of dollars to Africa to help them with their HIV/AIDS crisis, while hotels are crawling with women selling themselves. A recent survey in Koforidua, testing of the women in the that particular industry, as they call it, showed that 80% were HIV positive. And yet, you know, you're in a hotel in Accra and you see, you know, these people selling themselves, and a lot of stupid men, must be suicidal men, in their 50s and 60s, typically, from Europe or America, are, you know, involved in liaisons with these women. And, you know, therefore, you can understand why diseases spread. So why do we spend money on this? What's the point? There's no point at all, really. It never ends, nor will it in our lifetimes, no matter how much money is donated. Now, as I said, this is not a sermon about Africa. It is rather a sermon in the Fundamentals of Belief series. I've already looked at the resurrections and also given a sermon on Satan. So that's two of the Fundamentals of Belief. Today, I want to look at the promises to Abraham, which is another one of our Fundamentals of Belief. And over the next 12 months, I and Mr. Joseph and Mr. Nance will cover all the other fundamentals of belief. At least we'll try to. We might take a bit longer than 12 months. Prior to independence, when countries like Ghana and Zimbabwe were ruled by the British, they were quite prosperous. Rhodesia, for example, was the breadbasket of Africa. My wife and I lived there in the 1970s. Just a few thousand farmers of British descent produced enough food to feed all of southern Africa. When the Africans took over, that food production went down, and today they're starving. What has made the British and American people so prosperous? Why is it that we have been more successful than other nations? Why are we rich while they are poor? That is one of the questions I get asked most often in Africa. Why are we poor in Africa and you rich? Well, actually, I never really think of myself as rich. But when I go to Africa, I guess, compared to people there, I am rich. Why is it that no matter how much money we give as foreign aid, it never solves any problems? We still need to send more. We like to think that God can do anything. But actually, that's not true. So let's begin by looking at this doctrine. Let's begin in Titus chapter 1. An interesting scripture here, and I'm reading this to you because we need to understand that when God makes a promise, he keeps that promise. Now, you know, it may not happen immediately. He's promised us eternal life. But it's not going to happen immediately, unless we all die right away. You know, he's made the promise, and he will keep the promise. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So that's something that God cannot do. God cannot lie. As far as I know, that's the only thing. Well, I suppose you could say he also cannot build perfect character. That's left up to each individual. So just those two things that God cannot do. But that's the only reference in Scripture which says clearly that God cannot do something. He cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. If God cannot lie, then his promises must be fulfilled. In verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 6, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So this was a promise made to Abraham. In verse 39 of chapter 11, we see something else here in chapter 11 and verse 39. Chapter 11 is the passage, the chapter that talks about all the great heroes of Scripture and how they all had this vision of the kingdom of God and they wanted to be in the kingdom of God. And in verse 39 it says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And they still have not received the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, we will all be made perfect. We will all become spirit beings at exactly the same time. As Abraham, as David, as all the great men of the Old Testament, and the apostles and others in the New Testament church, we will all receive eternal life at the same time. Nobody's going to be ahead of anybody else in that sense. So clearly from these passages we see that God's promises are to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled in time. Not always immediately, sometimes immediately, but not always immediately. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. All of this is background on God's promises Abraham. And chapter 33 of Jeremiah, verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And in those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. This is still future. It's the promise of the coming kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ returning as a descendant of David to be the king. So that is a promise still in the future. So when we look at the promises to Abraham, let's go back to the beginning and look at some of the verses. We don't have time to look at them all, but let us look at some of the verses that remind us that God made promises to Abraham. And they help us understand why we as a nation have been so blessed and why so many other nations, no matter what they do, just are not able to have the same wealth that we have had and that some other countries have had. I mean, I was in Australia in July. The Australians are blessed just as we are for the same reasons as I'm going to show you here in this particular sermon. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Now imagine Abraham was just a man. And here God is saying, I will make you a great nation. A nation is more than just one man. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know, I often think about this passage. I thought about it yesterday, actually. Condoleezza Rice yesterday was in Libya. The first time any member of any U.S. administration has been in that country since 1953, 55 years ago. And some commentator, I've forgotten who it was commenting on the radio about her visit and saying, Libya has been under this dictator for 40 years, and the people have really suffered, and it's been a terrible time. But now that it's changed its attitude towards the U.S. and Britain in particular, he mentioned both countries, now that it's changed its attitude, everything in the country is changing, and things are looking up for the people. It never fails. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. So nations that have good relations with the descendants of Abraham and nations are blessed, and those who are hostile to the descendants of Abraham are cursed. We'll come back to that. But then he says, "And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed." So let's have a look at that a little bit more. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. "And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever.'" So this promise was forever. The land here spoken of is the land of Canaan, or what we today would call Palestine or Israel. This is the land that was given to them. Now later on, more land was to be added, as we shall see. "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth." So, Abraham's descendants, and you remember Abraham and Sarah were having difficulty having a child. But here he's told, look, your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. How can you count dust? You can't even count dust in your own house, let alone all the dust on the earth. But that's how many descendants Abraham would have. "So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." So here was this great blessing promised to Abraham forever. Chapter 17 of Genesis, beginning in verse 1. "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations.'" So many different countries would come out of Abraham through his descendants, which has been fulfilled historically in the last 50 years in particular. So it took a long time for it to happen. But many countries have come out of Abraham and his descendants. "No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Chapter 22. In chapter 22, we see that the promise made to Abraham was unconditional, because of Abraham's faithfulness. Chapter 22, verse 16, verse 15. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son,'" because Abraham was willing to obey right up to the point even of sacrificing his son, "because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So here is this unconditional promise made to Abraham that his descendants would be blessed and his descendants would be so numerous. And yet he only had one son, just the one son. at that particular time. Genesis chapter 26. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and all your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." So again, God reminds Isaac now of the promise. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Go down to verse 12. "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him." Now, you know, this has been the history of the Israelites and Gentiles, summed up in this particular passage. Because this is what happens. The descendants of Abraham, of whom we are a part, you know, have gone into different nations and succeed, prosper. Take those Rhodesian farmers, some of whom we knew very well, some of whom were church members. And in two or three generations, they had farms that were very productive, very profitable, just as successful as any farms here in the United States, because, you know, their ancestry was basically the same. They were big commercial farmers, mostly of Anglo-Saxon or Celtic stock, but also some of the other nations of Europe. And they prospered greatly. But as soon as they prospered, what happened? The Philistines envied them, or the Amalekites in some places, or, you know, the Africans, whatever. Wherever people have gone, the others envied the wealth which they created and could not understand why these people were rich and they were poor. And, you know, it comes back to the fact the blessing is there to Abraham's descendants. There are certain things, obviously, which they need to do, but Abraham's descendants have received the blessing. And then envy sets in. And in many countries, Israelites have been kicked out of those nations, and then they can't understand why they're starving. But they haven't got what it takes to produce the food that was produced by the Israelites. Have a look at the next scripture, chapter 35 of Genesis, chapter 35, verses 9 through 11. "Then God appeared to Jacob again." So here now is the next generation. "He appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body.'" Now that becomes more specific in Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 22. You know, when you understand this, it helps you understand the world so much more clearly. Because, you know, certainly we can help other nations and we can make a difference when it comes to individuals. You know, we're trying to help individuals in Ghana to get ahead in life. But, you know, the fact is that these nations really are just not going to get anywhere. And you see that when you live in Africa. I mean, I've said many times that, you know, a lot of we've seen many people go out to Africa. They want to change Africa. The only person who changes is the one who goes out. Africa doesn't change. You know, there are certain cultural factors, I think, which have contributed to the Israelite success, you know, which comes back primarily to the blessings promised to Abraham. But there are also things that have been passed down from generation to generation. Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 22. "Joseph is a fruitful bough. This is one of Israel's sons. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. In other words, very productive. Just like the branches around a well, because the water is there. They grow a lot more. So, you know, Joseph is like that. Very, very productive. And it's amazing the difference it makes to a country. When we lived in Rhodesia, when I worked for the Rhodesian government, we could actually project economic growth based on how many people of European descent were in the country. In other words, basically how many Israelites were in the country. They did not understand about Israelites and Gentiles. But for every one person who came from an Israelite nation, there would be 7 jobs for Africans. Now, it's not because they would employ 7 servants. They might have 1 servant. But just the economic wealth they brought, the development they brought, created that many jobs. So the more Israelites you had come into the country, the greater the prosperity for everybody. And that's true all over Africa. We were in Ghana when the economy completely collapsed 25 years ago. And no matter what the Ghana government tried to do to put things right, nothing worked until finally the head of state, who was Jerry John Rawlings, turned to the British and the Americans and asked for help. And then he was given advice on how to turn the economy around, and he opened up the economy to investment from overseas, primarily the U.S. and Britain. And the country has taken off. And last year, if you had stocks and shares on the Ghanaian stock exchange, they would have gone up in value by 70% last year. That's how well Ghana has been doing, really prospering. And it all comes back to that connection. Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. That's a prophecy about Joseph's military role. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You know, God is the one who has blessed us. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. You know, Joseph was sold into slavery. But all these blessings were to come upon Joseph and his descendants. In chapter 48, again, it's a little bit more specific. In verse 15, this is where Israel blesses Joseph and his sons and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has led me, who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, all the terrible things that had happened to him, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them. So the name of Israel was to be named upon Joseph's sons, and let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. In verse 17, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head, because Manasseh was the oldest. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Now this was not fulfilled until 250 years ago. As the great single nation, the United States of America, separated from the multitude of nations in order to fulfill Bible prophecy. In fact, it came up this morning when I had this speech group with the young men, the sermonette class. One of the guys asked a question about Australia. He asked, where did the Australians come from? you know, what were they? And I said, well, you know, after Britain lost the American colonies, the British have been sending convicts to Georgia, which explains a lot about Georgia. And then I said they needed to find another place to send the convicts. So they chose Australia, and Australia was started by convicts. And I said, you know, Australians are just as proud of their convict ancestry as Americans are sometimes about their ancestors going back to revolutionary times or before. So I said, it's really the in thing in Australia to say you were descended from some guy that was brought out for stealing a loaf of bread in 1813 or something, and people boast about that. An Englishman got into trouble recently when he arrived in Australia and was going through passport control, and the passport officer was asking him questions and said, do you have a criminal record? And his response was, no, I didn't realize it was still necessary. And so he got arrested for insulting Australia. But, you know, but it led to an interesting discussion. And I told the guys this morning, I said, you know, one Australian historian made a very interesting point. If in the year 1700, living in England, you'd been told that out of England would come two great nations, the United States and Australia, one would be founded by religious zealots seeking to establish the kingdom of God, the other by convicts. One would stay loyal to the crown and the other would rebel. Which one do you think would have stayed loyal and which one would have rebelled? It's a good question, isn't it? You would never have thought it would have gone the way it did. But the convicts remained loyal, still are today in the main. So, you know, but Australia was a part of the multitude of nations. The United States had to break away in order to become that great single nation. And then the multitude of nations was the greatest power in the world until World War II. And since then, the United States has been the greatest power in the world. So exactly as was prophesied, you see, the multitude of nations first. In fact, it gets even deeper than that, because in chapter 49, where it talks about Reuben, who was the ancestor of the French, in verse 3, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength. Reuben was the first Israelite nation to lead the world. The French were the number one power in the world in the late 1600s and early 1700s. In fact, the American colonies were at war with France 7 times in a period of about 50 years. There's no nation that Americans have fought more than France. And then, of course, Britain took over after France, and then after Britain, it was America. So exactly as was prophesied. And it all comes back to these blessings that were promised to Abraham. Now look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn. But because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. You know, it's interesting. I mean, the French really haven't changed, in thousands of years. The same basic problem. You know, I remember when Cecil Parkinson, a man in the British government, was exposed in one of the newspapers as having had an affair with his secretary and fathered her child. He did the honorable thing. He resigned. That's what politicians used to do. Nowadays, they don't do it so much. But he resigned. And Mrs. Thatcher, who was the prime minister at the time, was in France. And she was meeting with President Mitterrand. And I still remember this on TV, because the journalists went up to her and they asked her what she thought about this resignation. And she said, oh, she was deeply sorry to hear about it. Sorry to hear he'd resigned. He was a good man, etc., etc. Then they turned to President Mitterrand, the president of France. And he was flabbergasted. He was just couldn't express himself. And he said, I don't understand. He said, in France, if a member of my cabinet had to be dismissed because he had a mistress, he said, I wouldn't have a government. That's what he said. There'd be nobody left in the French government. In fact, when Mitterrand died, his wife and his mistress were both on the front row, the front pew at church. See, that's still very much the case with France, where everything is very, very liberal and very permissive. And that's exactly what it says here about Reuben. The sons of Reuben, Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. He was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. You see, the throne stayed with Judah. Even today, the throne is with Judah. Queen Elizabeth is descended from King David. And again, that's a promise that was made to David. But also, of course, out of Judah and his descendants came Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. You know, Judah had a different role. And the Jews today, you know they descended from Judah, but of course most Jews believe, if they believe anything, that they are descendants of all the 12 tribes of Israel, but that is not what the Bible shows. Now look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Beginning in verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. So David was promised that his throne would survive for all generations. Luke chapter 1. Verses 31 and 32. Here's where Mary receives the announcement of her giving birth to Jesus Christ. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So when Jesus Christ returns, he takes over that throne. But God had promised to David that his throne would always exist, that it would never skip a generation. And that has been the case. Genesis chapter 33. I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. This is all a part of the promises made to Abraham, which, have been fulfilled historically. Jeremiah 33, verses 19 through 22. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, which of course is ridiculous, that's not going to happen, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me. So there again is a promise made to David and a reminder that God does not break his promise, does not break the covenant. Just to spend a couple of minutes on English history, in the 1600s England had a civil war between Parliament and the King. And the King lost. He lost more than his kingdom. He lost his head. He was executed in Whitehall. You can still go to the very spot where he was executed. And Oliver Cromwell, who took over the country, made a promise that never again would England have a king. 9 years later, Cromwell died. And by that time, the people had had enough of him. And they wanted a king again. So, they never missed a generation because they brought back the previous king's son. Charles I lost his head. Charles II, his son, became king. And there's been this continuity, and there's been no generation missed, as God promised there. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 again, because you will have noticed in some of these prophecies that the prophecies are dual. in verse 3 in Genesis 12, where God is making these promises to Abraham, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a dual prophecy, and my commentaries at least point that out. I don't know if all commentaries do, but it's a dual prophecy because it's both physical and spiritual. Spiritual in that the descendant, that Jesus Christ was a descendant of Abraham. And through Jesus Christ and his death, his shed blood, so everybody has the opportunity for eternal life. So spiritually, it is of extreme importance. Physically, it helps us to understand Bible prophecy. And it helps us to understand the different nations of the world. Because there's a physical promise here, that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And many blessings have come through the descendants of Abraham. One of the biggest blessings has also had a spiritual component. And that is this book, the Bible. Because the British and American people have done more than anybody to take this Bible into the world. Now, unfortunately, many of the churches that did that did not have a particularly good understanding of the scriptures, but having said that, they did take the Bible into all the world. I am very thankful for that. In Ghana, we've had a policy for the past 7 years that anybody new who comes to church, we immediately give them a Bible. And they can choose their Bible either in English or Twi, which is the most widely spoken of the Ghanaian tribal languages. And roughly half take English and half take a Twi copy. And this costs us the fantastic sum of about $3.50 per Bible. That's all. That's how cheap they are. Because the British and Foreign Bible Society and also the American Bible Society mass produce Bibles in the various languages around the world so that everybody, no matter how poor, can own a Bible. That is their stated goal, is to enable everybody in the world to read the Bible in their own language and to be able to buy it cheaply. You know how long we've been able to do that? Only about 150 years. Before that, we couldn't do it. Most people could not afford a Bible. In fact, for a long time, most people could not even read. It's only really since the middle of the 1800s that you've had a situation where most people could read. And then, then of course the price of Bibles had to come down. And through mass production, it has come down. And so, now people can have a Bible, and it is available in the different nations of the world. I was surprised recently that one thing the Chinese did just before the Olympics was to lift the ban on the Bible, enabling over 1 billion people to get Bibles. And one article I was reading on this speculated the reason why the Chinese have done this is because after 50 years of communism, which has taught that religion is evil, people don't have morals anymore. And so now they're encouraging religious beliefs to try and get people to be more moral, to be more responsible. But one reason why they like Christianity is because the Bible teaches that you should be loyal to the government, and they're afraid of getting overthrown. Now that might be a bit cynical, but whatever the reason, we now have the opportunity to get Bibles into China, and I think that's wonderful. Now, they're not allowing churches like us yet to operate there, but that may change given time. But in Ghana, I'm always pleased that we can buy Bibles quite easily, and we can give them to anybody who comes to our church, and even if they never come back, it doesn't matter. We've given them a Bible. We've given them the opportunity to have a personal relationship with God, and to read his word. And that's the most important thing. If they end up somewhere else, that's between them and God. Galatians chapter 3. This is looking at the spiritual promise made to Abraham. Galatians 3 verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. You know, Abraham was given these promises because of his faith. He trusted God implicitly, totally. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So it really comes back to faith, the fact that Abraham was faithful, and the promises made to Abraham, and part of that was a spiritual promise of eternal life. And anybody can look forward to that. Verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the spiritual promise made to Abraham is also there for the Gentiles. There is no discrimination. God does not discriminate. God is no respecter of persons. Now, the physical promise made to Abraham and his descendants is also available to all the Gentiles if they have the right attitude towards the descendants of Abraham. If they want to be blessed, they can be blessed if they're friendly to the nations that are descended from Abraham. Verses 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So everybody has that opportunity for eternal life. If salvation is open to all people, why then is our understanding of the identity of modern Israel and the promises to Abraham so important? And the answer is because without it, you cannot understand God's prophetic plan for mankind. You know, I get sent books on prophecy written by other churches, by evangelicals and so on. And, you know, sometimes there is some merit in what they write, but they're all in the darkness because they do not even understand who the United States is prophetically. And without that understanding, you cannot possibly understand the world as it is. When you understand this truth, it helps you to understand what is taking place in the world at this time. It even helps you understand what is happening with our election that is going on right now, which is a very significant election historically, probably the most significant for a long time. Micah chapter 5 contains a prophecy of a coming captivity of the descendants of Israel. And remember, Joseph is the one upon whom the name of Israel is named. Then the remnant of Jacob, in verse 7, shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. You know, the descendants of Jacob and of Joseph are scattered throughout the world. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who if he passes through both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand. You know, so many people in modern Israel have turned to various forms of sorcery, of witchcraft, and, the reading of cards and things like that, you know, tarot cards and so on. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. So, you know, God does warn of a coming captivity for disobedience. And, that is something that is going to happen. But the good news is, if you look at Matthew chapter 19, although we know some of these negative things are going to happen, and I won't dwell on those right now, But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, we see that Israel will survive right into the kingdom of God. So Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the 12 tribes of Israel, back to their original names, will exist in the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns. So no matter what difficulties and challenges that may lie ahead, that promise is there, that prophecy is there. So the promises made to Abraham then have made a great difference to the world. And today, of course, we don't fully understand or appreciate that. And largely that is because people do not understand this particular biblical truth. Now, we're not the only ones who understand it. In fact, the churches of God are not the only ones who understand it. I've got some magazines that I borrowed from the 1860s, 70s, and 80s, I think. The British Israel World Federation used to publish. And this was at a time when it was clear that something incredible was happening. Because in these magazines that came out, I think, every month, it showed what was happening around the world. The British Empire was advancing at an incredible pace. More and more countries were becoming a part of the empire. The United States, of course, was moving westward to the Pacific coast. It was clear that something incredible was happening at that particular time. And people could see that it was happening. And they could see clearly this was a fulfillment of the prophecies in Genesis chapter 48 and also in Genesis chapter 49. Now, this belief has diminished somewhat since World War II as the people have turned away from God. But we still believe it. We believe it helps us to understand Bible prophecy, helps us to understand where we are in prophecy. And we believe also in the importance of this when it comes to the spiritual promises made to Abraham. So spiritually and physically, God made promises to Abraham, some of which have already been kept, and some of which will be kept in the future, because God always fulfills his promises, and God cannot lie.